13.
And I just want to apologize beforehand, if I may, because I'm not 100% this morning. I've got a bad case of vertigo. And it's like when I turn my head this way, I get all dizzy, and if I turn this way, I'm okay. It's very strange. Yeah, and Nancy's got flashing in her eyes. Yeah. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Let's go ahead and read verses 36 through 38 here. John 13, 36 through 38 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? And I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Father, how grateful we are that we can gather in your house. Lord, we thank you so much that your spirit is among us. Lord, I pray that you continue to let that spirit fall down upon our pastor, Kerry. And Lord, let the truth be told today. Let it not fall on deaf ears, but we do actually what it says. We ask all these things in the name above all names, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I believe that this story that we're reading this morning, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and elicits a response immediately from Peter. But I believe that this story in it of itself is for our benefit. And Peter is at the very center of it. Because it's important for us all to realize that without Jesus, we can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. The Bible declares this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The question is this morning, do we think that we are some kind of spiritual dynamo? Or are we weak in the faith and constantly fall short of what we profess? Jesus warned his disciples not to trust themselves, but to trust in him through prayer to give them help. He told them in Matthew 26 when they were up in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And the reason why? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that being said, how loyal are we? Do we have an unswerving loyalty that will always be there? I want you to think about that for a moment. Matthew 16, 21 through 23 says, and from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, was Peter Satan? No. But the spirit that caused him to say those things was the devil, you see. And we are constantly being influenced by the enemy, even sometimes when we're totally unaware of it. What was the matter with Peter here? He seemed to always be tempted by sin and Satan. And Jesus was always praying for Peter, that he'd be able to resist those temptations. What was the matter with Peter? Folks, the same thing that's the matter with us. We have a fallen nature, and we have to learn how to overcome it. And first, we must see here that Peter, his heart was willing. All of us here have a willing heart, don't we? Peter, who wanted to walk on the water with the Lord. Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And the Lord said, okay, come on, Peter. And he did it. Peter was the one that wanted to build three tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it seems like Peter was always the one who was speaking, always in charge ahead of everybody else. He's always wanting to demonstrate his loyalty. At least he wanted to demonstrate his loyalty in words. But there is a vast difference between proclaiming your loyalty in words and actually practicing it. Peter was always proclaiming loyalty, but not necessarily always practicing it. And again, we're very much like he is. And he says, Lord, I'm going to die with you. I'm willing to die with you. Well, think about that for a moment. That were you. It's easy to say that whenever things are going well, isn't it? But what about when they start hammering the nails into his hands and feet? The situation begins to change, doesn't it? So Jesus is basically saying, are you really ready to die for me, Peter? Let me show you how loyal you really are. Before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. And all the way to the point of Jesus being arrested, the Lord sheds light on how weak Peter's loyalty really is. And I believe he does this for our benefit as well. He says to Peter, you're going to be loyal to me, Peter? Watch and pray with me. That's what he said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, I'm going to go a little further to pray. You watch and pray with me. But what happened? Peter and the other disciples too fell asleep. You're going to be loyal to me, Peter? Then how close will you follow me? Luke tells us that when the soldiers arrested Jesus and when they took him out of the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter followed him from a distance. Luke 22, verse 54, it says, and having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed from a distance. Now the point is here, is when you follow Jesus from a distance, and usually it's, you know, not long before you end up with the wrong crowd. And that's exactly what happened to Peter here. He ended up that night right there in the high priest's courtyard, just outside where Jesus was being tried. Now, the Apostle John was right there in the courtroom with Jesus, but Peter was outside in the courtyard right there with those who were a part of having him arrested. And then they began to pipe up, hey, aren't you one of the Nazarenes who were following Jesus? Peter, not me. The Bible actually says he got to the point where he cursed and said, not me. Three times he was asked, and three times he denied, even knowing Jesus. And Peter soon found out that it's a whole lot easier to proclaim loyalty than to practice it. Now, does that let us off the hook? Absolutely not. There was a mother who wrote, my three-year-old is always at my heels. Everywhere I went is always there. And whenever I wanted to stop to do something and I turned my back, he'd be right there. I'd trip over him. Time and time again, I'd patiently suggest fun activities to keep him occupied. But he simply smiled that innocent smile and said, oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be here with you. And then continued his happy little walk and bounce behind me. After stepping on his toes for the fifth time, I began to lose patience. And I asked him why he was acting this way. And he looked up with sweet green eyes and said, well, Mommy, my Sunday school teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours. Now, why do I share this? Because this morning, folks, we need to ask ourselves, are we walking in Jesus' footsteps? Is your life one that will bring glory to God? Is your life filled with love for God's family, for His people? Is your life one of unswerving loyalty towards Jesus? And folks, it doesn't matter how many crosses you wear. It doesn't matter how many bumper stickers you got on your car. What's really important is your commitment to follow Him. Yet, like Peter, all too often we do fail, don't we? You remember what happened that night after the third time Jesus or Peter denied the Lord, that rooster crowed, and then it says, and Jesus turned and looked at him. I suppose whenever he looked at him like that, immediately he thought to himself, I guess I'm not ready to die for him as I thought. When he was confronted with that danger, he ran out of the courtyard and he wept. Sometimes we react that way as the Lord allows us to be humbled as well. We failed. We've fallen short. We've fallen short of our expectations, not so much God's. And we realize that we've not been what we ought to be. We've been bold and open in some ways, then all of a sudden we see ourselves as we really are. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 10 and 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. For us to say anything different than that would be a lie. There is no one perfect except my Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, we know a lot more about Peter than just this story, don't we? We know he became a great leader in the church that started in Jerusalem. We see this in the life of Peter. We see this in the life of Paul as well. Paul messed up. He was a great persecutor of the church. And yet he ended up being one of the greatest Christians of all time. No doubt you will have times where you will have failure. But the point is not to focus on your failure. As Paul said, forget those things that are past and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. God still used Peter. God still used Paul. And God will still use you, even though you might have a moment of failure. Why? Because he uses flawed vessels. He does. Broken vessels. Now, God doesn't want us to continue to be leaky pots, does he? He wants us to be, doesn't want to be a cistern, as the scripture says to the children of Israel. They were cisterns that couldn't hold water. But he wanted us to mend, be mended. He wanted to be the potter who would reshape us into a vessel that seemed good in his sight. And that's what he's doing with Peter. Do you want to be his disciples? You've messed up. God says, I want to give you another chance. And you know what? After you do that, I'm going to give you another chance. And after you mess up after that, I'm going to give you another chance. And I'm going to give you another chance. And I'm going to give you another chance. You know why? Because his love and his mercy endures forever. And his sanctifying work is not just a one-time thing. It's a continual process. See, that's why we come to the cross. Because when we've messed up, we can start anew. And he says to us, maybe you'll walk a little closer to me this time. Maybe you'll be more humble this time. And maybe you'll love a little bit more this time. Maybe you'll be a little more unselfish and allow my glory to shine more through you. And if you're willing to start again, I'm willing to. I believe that's what God says to us all, just as he did to Peter. Now when Peter, after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. He wanted to let him know. Jesus is saying to you and I here this morning, many of you are going through grief and despair in your hearts because you feel like you failed God in many ways. He wants you to know that he wants you to start anew. And he wants to put those things behind you. He will forgive your sins abundantly. Amen. But he doesn't want you to continue in those things. But folks, you got to understand, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It was the propitiation for our sins. And his blood continually cleanses us from our sins. You see? And I don't know why so many people think, okay, well, I got saved, but I've sinned, so therefore I'm lost again, so I got to be resaved again. That's not what the Scriptures teach. His blood continues to offer, first of all, sacrifice, justification, and restoration to the Father. And then you know, after that, like sanctification, like I said, it's a work that is ongoing. Do you want to be his disciple? Are you willing to take on the marks of discipleship? Are we willing to display them to the world so they can know that we're his disciple? And there can only be one way that this can be done. And it is not in our power. That's why the Bible says it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
Right.
It can only come through his indwelling presence. But he does want to work through us. That's one of the reasons why Jesus goes on to tell Peter in this next verse. After telling him, you're going to deny me three times, what does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Somebody ought to shout amen, amen to that,
amen.
Huh? You believe in God, believe also in me.
Amen?
Amen. You got to trust in the one who has delivered you in spite of your faults, in spite of your failures. Tony Evans tells this story. He said, when I was a boy growing up, I used to love to watch a telephone man. He was like Superman to me because he would climb up on a telephone pole. He just seemed to be good at hustling up and down that thing. I got a chance to talk with the telephone man one day, and I was trying to find out how he managed to get up and down that pole so easily. He explained, first of all, his shoes had spikes on. Secondly, he explained that in climbing, he made it a point to rest against his belt so that he could get a firm plant with his shoes. The telephone man admitted that as a young man, he really didn't know how to do it, nor did he trust in his belt. Instead of resting in the belt, he would slide down the post and as a result got many slivers. Many of us, because we refuse to trust God, keep getting splinters in our lives, things that keep sticking in us, and we can't. You just can't seem to get over them. Things that keep jabbing us when we can't get around. We just seem to can't get around. And we will continue getting splinters until we learn to trust in God and put all of our confidence in His Word. One of the biggest problems a lot of people, a lot of churchgoers have, is they profess, yeah, I believe that Jesus is my strength, He's my hope. Yet they turn right around when they leave the church and they start thinking that they're responsible, that they're the ones that have to do it. You have to do it. You, in your own strength, in your own power. And you can't do it. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, if you want to avoid failure in your life as a believer, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Amen.
Walking in the Spirit is walking in the power of Christ.
Amen.
It's walking in the power of love. It's walking in the Word. You see, it's walking in the Word. And you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's the only way it can be done. You have a choice. But sadly, many Christians decide, well, I'm going to make a detour here. I'm going to depart. And I'm going to walk in the flesh for a while. And folks, it's complete insanity to think you're going to have a different outcome other than ruin. It really is. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard.
That's right.
You can't walk back into the world as a believer and expect that God's going to let you be there and just have your fun. You have a good time, son. Knock yourself out. He may let you go there, But he is never, ever going to quit grieving for you. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, promise by which you are sealed till the day of redemption. That word sealed, you're promised. He's promised to save you. If you are in Christ, if you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, you are saved. But sadly, we do grieve to God at times. But he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. If you want to have good life and see good days, as the Bible says, let your lips keep from speaking evil and your tongue from speaking guile. Eschew evil, it says, and pursue peace. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And he's attentive to their cry. If you're walking righteous before the Lord, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can expect God to hear. But if you are not walking in the Spirit, you can't expect it. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, it's an important thing is that you make sure that if you walk away from the things of God, you better come to yourself immediately or you're going to suffer the consequences. God is faithful, and the Bible says He gives us a unique ability to judge ourselves first so that we won't be judged or chastened with the world. Brother Horton used to tell a story about whenever he was in grade school, how the teacher says, all right, everybody, I'm going to allow you guys to grade yourself today. And of course, everybody goes, oh, all right.
A.
All right, everybody pass in your papers. Let me take a look at them. You see, if you don't judge yourself correctly, God will judge you correctly. You see, and we have a loving Father who's concerned about every aspect of our lives. And he cares more about his children than people give him credit for. He loves his own. And he loves you too much to allow you to continue to walk in a way that's carnal or fleshly. Now Jesus, he goes on to elaborate his plan to Peter. And he says in verse 2 through 4, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Don't you think that put a little relief in Peter's heart? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, how did they know? Because Jesus told them. I really believe that Jesus shared this for our benefit too, because there are times, again, we blow it and we need to be reminded that we have a home in heaven in spite of our failures.
Right.
The enemy tries to keep you from seeing this hope. He doesn't want you to understand this fact. He wants to keep you ineffective when it comes to glorifying God. But God has promised this to us. We are promised this not because of who we are, but because whose we are. Amen?
Right.
Verse 5 through 6 says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen.
I know that this particular scripture has been a bone of contention with a lot of people. We want to pick a fight with people who actually believe it. It's the thought of exclusivity today is something that is frowned upon. People say, oh, you're just narrow-minded. We don't care what you believe, just don't say that it's the only way.
Sorry.
Folks, it's not me that said it, it's Jesus that said it. I agree with it because Jesus said it. And folks, if you don't believe God's word, it's not you, it's not God you believe, it's yourself. To me, is the highest form of idolatry. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 15, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Goes on to say, beware of false prophets who will come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Acts 4 and 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God says the way through Jesus Christ is exclusive. There is only one way. Now I want to read a couple articles that I found that I thought were quite good. This one's from the Shepherd's Trail. And it says, have you heard the news? Everyone's talking about it. You say, what news is that, Pastor? Oh, the news that the culture and even some in the church have decided that there's no more one way to God. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. It's now official. Even the Pope has agreed that there's more than one way to God. And the conventional wisdom is that man can reach God by more than one approach, and there are now alternatives to the traditional view that there is only one way to God. You see, folks have decided that the old thinking that Christians have advocated for 2,000 years is archaic, intolerant, and unloving. That is a narrow-minded, and that it's narrow-minded and it's discriminatory. The Christian proclamation has always taken place in a pluralist world, in competition with rival religious and intellectual convictions. But what is happening today goes far beyond the traditional idea of pluralism. Today's new emphasis on pluralism declares that to defend Christianity is to belittle non-Christian religions, which is unacceptable in a multicultural society, and it goes hand in hand with diversity and pluralism. How pervasive is this idea that there is more than one way to God? It would surprise you to learn that the majority of those outside the church accept this idea, but would you believe that between 30 to 60% of evangelical Christians now do so as well? Pretty crazy, isn't it? John MacArthur wrote this also. He said, religious pluralism is one of the greatest challenges facing Christianity in today's world. In Jesus Christ, just one way among many valid is Jesus Christ just one way among many valid paths to God? In the Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s, the one-way sign, the index finger held high, became a popular icon. One-way bumper stickers and lapel pins were everywhere, and the one-way slogan for a time became the identifying catchphrase for all evangelism. Evangelism in those days was an extremely diverse moment. In some ways, it was even more eclectic than it is today. It encompassed everything from Jesus people, who were an integral part of the era's youth culture, to straight-line fundamentalists, who scorned everything contemporary. But all of them had at least one important thing in common. They knew that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. One way seems to an unshakable belief that all evangelicals held in common. That no longer is the case. The evangelical movement of today is no longer unified on this issue. Some who call themselves evangelicals are openly insisting that faith alone in Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. They are now convinced that people of all faiths will be in heaven. Others are simply cowardly or embarrassed or hesitant to affirm the exclusivity of the gospel in an era when exclusivity, pluralism, and tolerance are deemed supreme virtues by the secular world. It would be a tremendous cultural faux pas to declare that Christianity is in truth and all other faiths are wrong. Apparently, the evangelical movement biggest fear today is that Christians will be seen out of harmony with the world. And of course, that was something that was adapted from a book he wrote called Why One Way by John MacArthur. You know, one of the high priestesses of this movement is Oprah Winfrey, who publicly declared that there are many paths to God. And she openly insists that she's a Christian, but there's a well-distributed video out there that shows her arguing vehemently that Jesus is not the only way to the Father. Now, she's had Joel Osteen on her show. And he has had her attend his church. And this shouldn't surprise us, since Joel Osteen himself said on Larry King that Jesus wasn't the only way to heaven. Folks, no lie is of the truth. To say that there's some other way when Jesus said there is no other way, it's a lie. You know, when I started preaching 20 years ago, I believed that the gospel would be attacked by the world and that I would end up defending the faith against the enemies outside the church. But today, it's not only outside, it's within the church that we find the greatest threat to the faith. Like, I mean, it really boils down to this. Will we believe Oprah or will we believe the King?
I'm going for the King.
For me, it's a no-brainer. I'm going to believe the King too. For those who would be upset with me for actually mentioning the name of Joel Osteen or Oprah or anybody else when it comes to teaching wrong doctrine, let me share some scripture with you. Ephesians 5, 16 through 7 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." And if ever there were empty words, it was those. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." God wants it to be known. "But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you sleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly." In other words, you got to have a 360-degree view of your surroundings, knowing what's going on. You know, be informed, basically what it's telling us. "Not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The will of the Lord is that we come through His Son. He accepts no other way. Every other way is a lie. And the Bible tells us that even in the book of Galatians, says even if an angel from heaven comes to you and brings any other gospel than this gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, let them be accursed. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18 says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." Paul named some names here. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. "And they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And what does it do? They overthrow the faith of some." And I'm telling you, folks, if ever there was a doctrine that would overthrow the faith of people, it's you tell them that there's other ways to heaven. Because as soon as they start walking away in failure or something that they've done wrong, they'll start depending upon their works and their efforts to re-justify themselves. We are not justified by our works. We are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we called to do good works? Yes. There is not another way. There is not some religion that you can work your way to heaven that God accepts. Only through the blood. Only through the blood can you come. Jesus is the only way to heaven for several reasons. Jesus was chosen by God to be the Savior. Jesus is the only one to have come down from heaven and returned there. He's the only person to have lived a perfect human life. He's the only sacrifice for sin. He alone fulfilled the law and the prophets. He is the only man to have conquered death forever. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only man who God has exalted to the highest place. And the Bible says God has given him a name that's above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God.
Amen.
So, if you're a Christian and you have seriously studied the Scripture, there is only one conclusion: that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't let anyone deceive you. And don't allow yourself to fall away from the promise of that hope. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, again, we thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has not made a commitment to you, Lord, that you would speak to their heart right now, Lord, that they would make that decision to receive you, Lord. If they've been straddling the fence or tearing, God, just put it up on their heart not to wait any longer. May this be the day that they experience life eternal, Lord. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. That being said, is there anyone here this morning who would like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? With the uplifted hand, would you be willing to lift your hand? Anybody here? I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. Most important decision that you'll make in your life. Okay, we have our communion this morning, so I'm going to ask the ushers if they come forward and distribute the communion elements.